All right, so last week we looked at the first internal crisis there for that church in Jerusalem with Ananias and Sapphira, and God having to teach the church a lesson that he hates lying. And that was their problem, was the lie, wasn't it? It wasn't about the money, it was about the lying. Lying to the Lord, lying to the Holy Ghost, as it says there. And so that got dealt with directly by the Lord. And then we saw that the Lord continued to bless through the apostles there, verses 12 through 16, with the healing and the miracles, which just kept drawing more and more people into the church to hear the gospel. And so now the devil is getting upset. People are getting saved by the hundreds and by the thousands. And so now the devil is going to stir up trouble. That's how it usually works. So, who would read 17 through 20 to get us started this morning? We'll pray and dive into this passage. Acts chapter 5, 17 to 20. Any volunteers to read those? Beryl, thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom as we go to your word this morning. Teach us, grow us, guide us. We just thank you for the privilege of opening it together freely. And then now may our hearts be open to your leading and to your teaching in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice it says they were filled with indignation. About what? Why get indignant? What's the problem? Diane? Right, they were speaking the truth, but pride. But the issue is, they're Jews, right? And their viewpoint is, these people are going against Judaism. They're following someone else. It's this person named Jesus Christ. And they saw that as, if you will, blasphemous against Jehovah of the Old Testament, because they weren't willing to accept the person of Christ. Therefore, they saw Christianity as like what we today would see as a cult. That's how they saw Christianity. And so they were filled with indignation. And what did they do? It put them in prison. So, you know, as we talked about last week, the best way to get the devil upset is to start serving the Lord, telling others about Jesus. And so the devil's upset and he's getting involved now. And of course, he uses people to do his work, doesn't he? Because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not with the flesh, our battle is with spiritual battle. And it's a spiritual battle that's taking place here. The disciples' battle wasn't with these men in particular, it was with the devil. Because they're stealing away the devil's disciples by the hundreds. And that upsets the devil when that happens. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll just be reminded this morning that the devil is the one who blinds people's minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. And who would read verse 4? 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Thank you, Jackie.
And whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them.
Amen. So notice who is blinding the minds here. The God of this world. So remember that. It's the God of this world that blinds minds. And it's the God of this world who is stirring up these religious leaders, putting the disciples in prison, trying to hurt the church because they don't want people to hear about Jesus Christ and get saved. And so it's just remember that the battle here is against the devil. And that's true for us. And so the devil doesn't want people to hear the Word of God. He doesn't want people to believe the Word of God. You think about his first attack on man. Where did that take place? Garden of Eden, right? What did he do? Did he get into a fist fight? Nope. What did he do? Jackie? He caused doubt in what? What God said, right? Tried to make people doubt the Word of God, which is exactly what happens. And the devil is the one that tries to make people doubt the Word or not believe the Word. And let's remember that that's who the battle's with. And that I said that to say, so since it's a spiritual battle, look who gets involved in this first imprisonment. But verse 19, the angel of the Lord. So it's a spiritual battle. And the angel of the Lord gets involved here in verse 19. He's the one that came and opened the prison doors and let them out. So God himself sent an angel down to rescue them. For what purpose? So that they could keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that people could keep getting saved. Which is the point of all of it. God wants the lost to hear his word. That was the point of the gifts. It was the point of all of this. The point of Pentecost was that people would be empowered so that they could preach the gospel so that people could get saved. Because what does it say? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And the angel makes that clear. He says in verse 20, go and what? Why am I rescuing you from prison? Stand and speak in the temple all to the people all the words of this life. So I'm rescuing you from prison so that you can keep doing what you're doing, which is preaching the gospel, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their mission, and that's our mission. Amen? It's in every one of the four gospels. Before Christ went back, or after he had resurrected, his mission was clear. Matthew 28:19. What's it say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke 24. He says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. John 20. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So every gospel, Jesus said it. And of course, in Acts 1:8, we saw that ye shall receive power and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. So the angel got involved so that the gospel could continue to be preached to the lost and the people could continue to get saved. Isn't that exciting? All right, so who would read 21 through 33, and we'll continue. 21 to 33. Any volunteers? Kind of a long passage. Did you want to read that, Mrs. Scott? Thank you. 21 to 33.
And when they heard that they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them.
Amen.
Amen.
So, can you imagine putting him in prison? You come back the next day, it's still locked, and the guards are all standing there, and it's empty. So that was a miracle. Somehow the angel got them out of there, but the gates were all still locked, and the keepers didn't even know that they were gone. So that wasn't a good start to their day. I'm talking about these religious leaders. And notice it says, verse 24, they doubted whereunto this would grow. Their concern wasn't what had happened, but that other people would hear about it. They didn't want people to hear about this miracle, about these people being rescued from prison. So, what did they do? They find them, sure enough, they're teaching again. They're telling people about Jesus again. We just told them not to. We just put them in jail and said, stop telling people about Jesus Christ. Did we not command you? That's a pretty powerful word. Command. These are the religious leaders, the high priest in Jerusalem saying, we commanded you to stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a command from us. And this is important for us as Christians to understand what the disciples said. Because sometimes, not necessarily for us as much, but in some cultures and in some countries, it can happen to where obeying God is against the law. Actually, Paul from Nepal was just telling me last week that it is against the law in Nepal to preach about Jesus. And if you get caught, you get 3 years in prison. Is that right? And a fine? What was the fine? $10,000? Oh, okay. 10,000 rupees. But anyway, you go to prison for 3 years if they catch you preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. How about that? So right there is a modern day example where it's against the law to tell people about Jesus Christ. Well, basically they're saying it's against our law for you to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We commanded you not to do it. And just remember, who's in control here? The devil. It's the devil that doesn't want people to hear about Jesus. But we have to keep in mind their answer, verse 29. This is an important answer. This is an important verse in that ethics class that we teach, Christian ethics. We ought to obey God rather than men. So the times when this, as Christians, should be invoked is when it is against the law to directly obey Scripture. So can anybody think of any other examples other than preaching the gospel? Because we actually do have one here in New Zealand. Jackie, spanking children. I knew that would come up. Now, God commands us, does he not, in Proverbs, to use the rod on our children's backside. It's not an option. As a matter of fact, he says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's in God's word from our Creator. But it's against the law to do it now, is it not? And your kids can turn you in. I mean, teachers even encourage them almost. You want to turn your parents in? So, in those cases, we have a choice to make. And our choice should be We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, could there be consequences? Absolutely. Were there consequences here? Yeah, they're going to prison again. So their answer wasn't, okay, since you told us to, we're going to stop preaching about Jesus. They could have said that to protect themselves and to fit in and so forth, but God had already given them a command, and God's laws are higher than man's laws. That's the point that they're making here. God had already commanded them and us to preach the gospel to every creature. To preach. That's why he gave us the power. That she mentions that down in verse 32. We are witnesses of these things. They're even using that same word that God used at the beginning of Acts. Ye shall be witnesses. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So they're saying we ought to obey God rather than man. We need to be obeying God no matter what. And God's commanded us to read our Bible. He's commanded us to pray. He's commanded us to be faithful to church. Commanded us to give. Commanded us to witness. We can go on and on. Raise our children biblically. What's sad is in a lot of situations, Christians don't stand up and do everything they should do until they're not allowed to do it. You know, when it's easy, sometimes Christians can get lax in these things. So don't misunderstand, we are commanded to obey the law. The only time that we can invoke this is when is it against the law to directly obey God. Good example, paying taxes. Has anybody ever met a Christian who says, well, I'm not going to pay taxes because I don't like how the government spends the money. They're wasting it. But God didn't give us permission to not pay our taxes, did he? He didn't give us permission to disobey the law to make a protest or to make a point, which is what, you know, not paying your taxes is doing. Matter of fact, Jesus even gave us an example where people said, does your master pay tribute? They even asked the question, is Jesus going to pay his tax? What did Jesus do? He sent Peter to get the coin out of the fish's mouth and he paid his tax. Remember? He could have said, I'm God. I don't have to pay taxes. But he was teaching the disciples that we have a responsibility. That's primarily Romans 13. Let's turn over there. Church epistle. So we can't deny that this is God's command for us. There's also the same thing in 1 Peter. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So this is a command. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. That would be modern day taxes. So we're commanded to obey our government and we're commanded to pay our taxes. But if the government implements laws that makes it illegal to directly obey God's word, then we have no choice. As the disciples said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's when we have to draw the line and say, I'm going to obey my God, my King, my Savior, my Father over the law. Very important principle for Christians. Any thoughts about that? Surely there's got to be at least one question or ethical something, they always come up. Nothing? Okay, well that was easy. Verse 30, what does he say? Notice they're not here they are before these men to have the power to put them back in jail. You would think that they would be very careful about how they worded things. But notice they said, whom ye slew. They didn't just say, who the people or the Jews in general. No, they're basically saying, you crucified Jesus. You religious leaders did this. Whom ye slew. So when that come to witnessing, the disciples did not mince words, did they? Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, him hath God. So the one that you slew, that's the one that's now on the right hand of God as a prince and a savior. to give repentance and forgiveness, which is the order it should work, right? First comes the repentance and then comes the forgiveness. We repent and then we get saved and God forgives us of our sins. That's how it works with the gospel. But I love how they say we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. What does He mean by obey Him? Does that mean you have to obey the commandments to get the Holy Ghost? What does it mean? Got to get saved. Let's go to John chapter 6 and see what Jesus had to say about this. Who would read 28 and 29 of John chapter 6? Because somebody asked this same question. What do we do to get eternal life? Any, Beryl, thank you. There it is. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. That you believe on Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. And there is no work that's going to get us to heaven, is there? Only Jesus is going to get us to heaven. So we must place our faith in Him. And when we do, we will receive eternal life and be allowed to go to heaven because our sins will be forgiven. So they were not trying to win these guys over. They were just telling them the truth. And it didn't go over the way they would have hoped it did, because it says in verse 33, they were cut to the heart. Well, you know what? The Word of God has the power to do that. Amen? We don't, but this book is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and can pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit. Only this book has that kind of power. And if we'll just give people the Word of God, it can cut to the heart. Sometimes they'll repent and get saved. Sometimes they'll get mad. These guys got angry. But it's important for us to understand the power of the Word, the power of the Gospel. Go to Romans chapter 1. We'll read about this power. Somebody read Romans 1:16 for us. We'll read about this power that we're witnessing here in Acts. Any volunteers? Romans 1:16. Brother Scott?
Well, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
It is the power of God. What is? The gospel. It is the power of God. And we are witnessing firsthand the power of God taking place, and it convicted them so much that it cut to the heart and made them angry. Some people it convicts and they repent and get saved. Praise God. Some people it convicts and they respond by rejecting and even sometimes getting angry. But the Holy Ghost is the one that's doing all this work. Let's not forget that. He says in verse 32, so also is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that convicts hearts. It's the Holy Ghost that convinces people to get saved. It's the Holy Ghost that cuts to the heart. He's the one that applies the Word to the heart. And that's why they mention Him and explain that once we do get saved, once we do obey the gospel, we receive the Holy Ghost. Let's see that again in Romans 6, if we could, in verse 17. Who would read that? Romans 6:17, talking about obeying Him to get the Holy Ghost. Philip, thank you. So you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What he's saying is we obeyed the gospel, and when we obey the gospel, we get saved. And not only do we get saved, but we receive the Holy Ghost. He is the one that indwells us. Look at Romans 8, since we're in Romans. And we'll see this, verse 9. And the Bible makes it clear, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. Who would read that? Romans 8, 9. And volunteers, Philip again. Amen. Look at verse 16, same chapter. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So He even gives us assurance that we're saved. He's the one that indwells us and then communes with our spirit, which has now been given life, that we are saved. So He empowered us when we got saved. We saw that in Acts chapter 1. We've seen that all so far in Acts. It says when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake the Word of God with boldness. So He empowers us. He gives us assurance. He indwells us. The Bible says He even seals us. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So He puts a seal on us that the devil can't break. We are sealed until the day of redemption. Praise God for that. And He even, if you go to Ephesians 3, the Bible says that He even strengthens us. Ephesians chapter 3, who would read verse 16? Anybody? Mr. Scott.
That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man.
Amen. So He strengthens us. You think of anything else the Holy Spirit does for us? He actually has an amazing ministry for Christians. So I mentioned sealing, strengthening, indwelling, empowering. Can you think of any other? There's a couple more things He does. Philip? He intercedes when we pray, does He not? The Holy Ghost maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So He intercedes for us in prayer. Anything else? Philip? He gives us boldness. Yep, we saw that. They spake the Word of God with boldness. Jesus talked a lot about His future ministry when He was in the upper room with His disciples. What did He say? The Holy Ghost, when He came, He would what? Anybody? Okay, He's the Comforter. That's His one of His names. So He comforts us. What else does He do? What about guide us into all truth? Jesus said He would do that. You know, when we study the Word of God, we want God to open the Word and illuminate it to us. When He does that, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. He's the one, we're told, that would guide us into truth. He's the one that would show us things to come. So He even teaches us the Word of God. What about the gifts? He's the one that gave us gifts. They're called the gifts of the Spirit for a reason. And He gave each of us one or more of the gifts. Word of knowledge, faith, teaching, helps, governments, ruling, ministry, exhortation, giving, mercy, evangelist and pastor. Everybody in this room, if you're born again, you have at least one of those. And the Holy Spirit gave it to you and wants you to use it. So His ministry is quite amazing, actually. And that's why they're invoking Him. They're saying, He was the witness. And He is the one that will indwell you if you will believe in Jesus Christ. And He is the one that's giving us the power to preach to you right now. And they were cut to the heart. And so they were filled many times and they spake the Word of God with boldness. They witnessed. Great things happened. But for us as Christians, we have the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, what? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're walking in Him, if we're filled with Him, He will help us to live for Jesus Christ. So just wanted to kind of take a little side trip there and mention the Holy Ghost's role, because really He is the one that the book of Acts is about, if you think about it. We often say it's about Peter and Paul, but it's really about the Holy Ghost. Because He's the one that makes it all happen. He's the one that empowers. He's the one that convicts. And He's the one that makes all this possible. All right, so where were we? I got lost here. They were cut to the heart. All right, then we have this Gamaliel. So who would read 33 through 40 and see what this Gamaliel has to say in response to the disciples, 33 to 40. Mr. Scott? Acts 5. Acts 5, yes, 33 to 40.
When they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Caiaphas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed.
Through 40.
And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye can not overthrow it, lest happily ye be bound even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go.
We'll talk more about the beating next week, because we're about out of time. I like how they agreed with what he had to say, but then they said, well, let's beat them anyway. At least, you know, at least we can beat them. And this wouldn't have been some mild beating, you understand. But was Gamaliel right? Is this how it works on the earth today? Because it sounds almost like pragmatism to me, but I wanted to get your thoughts. In other words, can we base the authenticity or accuracy of a ministry to the Word of God based on its size or its growth? Can we? Because the last I heard, the Jehovah's Witnesses are still growing. And so if we're going to use Gamaliel's logic, then we should probably convert to Jehovah's Witness, because they're growing. Oh, the Mormons are growing too. So then we have to choose, since they're both growing, which one? You see, the problem is you can't take this kind of logic. Now, I understand what he's trying to say, because he probably didn't want the guys to get killed, but his argument is not scriptural. You cannot base right and wrong on results. It doesn't work like that. Otherwise, why do we even have the book of Job in the Bible? Because what did Job do wrong that caused him to go through all that suffering? Anybody tell me the list of things he did wrong? Nothing. The Bible even says so. That at that particular time in human history, he was the most righteous man on the whole earth. And then went through more suffering than any man on earth, pretty much. And it wasn't for anything he did wrong. So if you're going to use Gamaliel's logic, then you're going to be like Job's friends who came along and said, obviously you sinned, Job, so when are you going to admit you sinned so that you can get out from under all this suffering? And they spent chapter after chapter saying, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. So you cannot, it doesn't work like that. And I don't understand what he was saying. Oh, there was this other guy who said he was somebody, but his thing failed, therefore it must not have been of God. But that's not the argument you can use. Because the devil is the god of this world, And sometimes God's people suffer. Sometimes God's people are killed. They are martyred for their faith. It's happened for 2,000 years. So you could just as easily take his logic and say, well, wait a minute, these people that were burned at the stake that we read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they were obviously out of the will of God, or they wouldn't have had to go through that. But they were in the will of God. And we even read about people in Hebrews that went through intense suffering and were often killed for their faith. And the Bible lifts them up as people of faith and says they were directly in the middle of God's will. So God's in control, and we don't know what his will is. But we cannot just look at the results and say, yep, that's of God and that's not. It doesn't work like that. And that was the argument that Gamaliel was trying to put forth. Now, they agree with it, but they didn't know. And then they beat them. So we'll talk about the beating next week. But any thoughts or questions about Gamaliel's, I'll call it, situational ethics or pragmatism or whatever? I hope everybody can see that that is not how it works on this earth today, that's being run by the god of this world, the devil. John.
At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, all power is given unto me.
That's right.
Well, where are we going wrong? Satan and his demonic hordes are running riot, aren't they?
When you say we, you mean the church in general and the whole world?
How are we not utilizing that power?
Exactly. That's exactly what went wrong, is the church stopped witnessing like it was supposed to. It even happened before Acts was finished. It even happened before the New Testament was finished. That this intense growth and people hearing the gospel started diminishing because Christians got lazy. And there's been times when there's been what we call revivals. There was the Reformation. But in general, yeah, Christians have not been utilizing this power to get the gospel to the lost. And look at missions. How many countries there are with no missionaries? That shouldn't be. So the answer is yes.